Now we're going through the Old Testament, taking one book a week and surveying. Now, I think I'd given everybody the Leviticus and the Numbers handout. Now, if you don't, I don't have the master with me. So, but anyway, my interest is that you all would have a general knowledge of the books of the Bible. And so, since we're Bible Baptist Church, we want to go through the Bible and the Bible books. At least a very basic outline, but certainly every week as we cover some of the basics here, we can also dig in as deep as you want to go, or try to. But if you have your handout on Leviticus, that's what we're going to go through today. All right. So, and I don't know, Ryan, would you happen to have any copies of both or either or? No? Okay. All right. So, anyway, we're going to go through Leviticus today and do a very brief survey of Leviticus. And like I say, I apologize if you don't have a current handout. Next week, I'll give you several weeks in advance so that we're. But what I'm doing, I'm hoping that you'll have a sheet like this. So I give you two sides of the handout, and there's three holes punched in, and get yourself a notebook. So by the time we're done here, after 39 weeks or thereabouts, you'll have a notebook with all the 39 books in it and everything filled out. And so it'll be a general study and survey of the Old Testament. So that's the goal. And also, I gave you several weeks ago your handout on our prayer promises that we're going through. You can keep them in there. And then I also gave you another sheet where you can put prayer promises. So I called it the prayer sheet there. And so I put the request there and the answers on another side. So in other words, this is an effort to try to get you to get your spiritual life organized. So you have a prayer sheet in there, you have a Bible study, Bible notes, and so on, and handouts that we give occasionally in the church here. So you can keep that all together in one notebook. So this is an effort for you. You can do whatever you want, but if you organize other parts of your life, certainly ought to organize your spiritual life some way. Okay, so on the handout. So we'll fill in the blanks and then talk about some other things. So we're dealing with Leviticus, third book in the Bible, third book in the Torah, Leviticus. And it's interesting because so much of Leviticus points towards the book of Hebrews. So I've just come out of teaching 25 hours of Hebrews. So there's definitely a connection here. So we might look in Hebrews a time or two. But anyway, on this, we're dealing with, first of all, introduction to the book of Leviticus. So it was customary for Jews to call each book of their scriptures by the first word in the Hebrew text. For instance, Leviticus, this was the Hebrew word meaning, and he called. So if you look there in Leviticus 1:1, it says, and he called, actually. So then you have the subject of the verb, the Lord, so and the Lord called. But really, the first three words all combined in one, and he called. So, but that would be a strange title. Can you imagine that? Turn to and he called. Well, that would be a strange title from our point of view. But the notice here in Leviticus 1:1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. All right, now, if you have the tail end of Exodus on your Bible page, like I do, and then you have Leviticus starting on the same Bible page, or pages next to each other, if you look back to Exodus 40, verse 34, if you look to the chapter before Leviticus 1, says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the last part of Exodus is dealing with the parameters following the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. So Moses was to build this tabernacle. And so when he builds the tabernacle in the wilderness, then the Lord in his glory comes into the tabernacle. So now he's in the tabernacle that Moses built. And it's from within this tabernacle that we see Leviticus takes on its substance. So now that the tabernacle has been written or been built, the Lord is in the tabernacle. Leviticus 1 says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying," speaking to the children of Israel. And so Leviticus deals with many of the Levitical sacrificial system or sacrifices and the system and so on. All right, so you see how this is connected. So I'm trying to show you how to appreciate the Bible. In other words, we need to think in other than in terms as if certain books of the Bible just kind of dropped out of heaven occasionally. This kind of came down like rain. Well, here's one, I'll stick it here, and here's one, I'll stick it here, and we just stick it all together. Somehow somebody stuck the Bible books together, and that's about all I know. No, they're interconnected. That's the point. They're interconnected. And so Leviticus is definitely connected with Exodus. All right? So anyway, that's the title. Point two, our English Bible takes its name from the Latin Vulgate. Latin Vulgate is written about 323, I think it was, by Jerome. He was commissioned there very early to write a Latin translation of the Bible. And the Latin Vulgate has many problems in it as a translation, so we're not recommending it. But anyway, English translators later on borrowed from the Latin names and incorporated a lot of the Latin names into the English titles. All right, so the name, the title of the book, Leviticus, is not necessarily an inspired word. Understand that? But it does represent the Levitical priesthood that's found in the Bible. All right? So if you want an inspired title, the inspired title would be "And He Called." But we call this book Leviticus. All right? And go to read on, the next thing to fill in your handout is that it means that it pertains to the Levites. So the Levites is only mentioned twice in the book. The Levites were the priests who were to be involved in the Levitical sacrificial system. All right, the reason for this being that much of the book concerns the ministry of the priests, who were an important segment of the tribe of Levi. So the Levites came out of the tribe. The tribe Levi was one of the tribes or sons of Jacob. So we have the Levites, and they became the group that God ordained to be the priest and those involved in the priesthood. Now, three, the Jews' name for this book better represents the book's contents. The Levites are mentioned only twice, all right, 25:32, if you want to look there in Leviticus. 25, chapter 25 of Leviticus. 32 and 33. Notwithstanding, the cities of the Levites, the houses and cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchased of the Levites, then the house that was sold, and so on. So here we see reference to the Levites. Now, further, and he called as God's call to his redeemed people to access communion and worship. So worship in his presence. So that's our word here. Worship in his presence, and to holiness of both body and soul. So the people of God are called to worship, and they're called to holiness. So holy worship, you might say. Now remember what's going on here. The Jews were delivered by the Red Sea crossing into the wilderness from the Egyptians. So now the Jews are 40 years in the wilderness. And so the Lord began to give them instructions on how to live in the wilderness and then ultimately how to live in the promised land. So it took them 40 years to get into the promised land. So he gave them directions. And while they were in the wilderness, they built this tabernacle. later on, Solomon's temple, once in the promised land, was based on the tabernacle. But this worship system started in the wilderness and was to carry over into the promised land. And so what we have here in the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system, all these things that were given in these first five books especially, had to do with the Jews, first of all, in the wilderness and then in the promised land. And so while they were a national religion. Now, New Testament Christianity is not a national religion. So we don't carry these things over into Christianity. We don't worship a slain animal. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice has already been given. Christ on the cross is the fulfillment of all these sacrifices for 1,500 years. He's the fulfillment. So we worship Christ, who is now the final sacrifice. And there is no more animal sacrifice to be done. So all of the Old Testament is pointed towards Christ and the final sacrifice. All right, now, we'll look more at that later, but let's look here at point four. The book of Leviticus is God's manual for his people and how to approach him and live pleasing. So live pleasing is the word for that blank. Live pleasing in his sight. The laws of Leviticus were the guideposts. So God has given guideposts for the children of Israel needed for life on the wilderness journey ahead and for settling in Canaan. So the land of Canaan, it was so called because the descendants of Ham, who were the Canaan, who's Canaan, and the Canaanites lived in Canaan. And later on, the Lord, in his plan, wanted to give the Canaanites land to the Jews. That's why he had Joshua to go in with his army and root out the Canaanites, because the Lord had given the land to the Jews and not to the Canaanites. And so I'm trying to just cover some of these things, connect them as we go by. All right, now, point five is a review. Genesis is the book of beginnings. All right, beginnings. Secondly, Exodus is the book of redemption. Thirdly, Leviticus is the book of atonement. So that's what Leviticus, our book, is talking about here. And a holy walk, atonement. So atonement, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, atonement. I'll mention that in just a minute. In Genesis, we see man ruined. In Exodus, we see man redeemed. And in Leviticus, we see man cleansed, worshiping and serving. So, Genesis, we see man is ruined through Adam's fall. And Exodus, we see man is redeemed. So, Exodus talks about the redemption of mankind. And then Leviticus, we see man is cleansed and is worshiping and serving God. All right, so that's kind of an introduction to the book. Secondly, the authorship, we believe that Moses wrote the book, and we went through that. So we believe Moses wrote all five books of what we call the law or the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote all four of these. These are all interconnected. We know that from internally in the Torah and from other writers as well, they call this the law of Moses. So inspired writers call the whole Torah the law of Moses, so we believe that Moses was the author. All right. Now, the recipients of the book of Leviticus was the children of Israel. Children of Israel. All right. Date of writing. Date of writing. We're told in Exodus 12. So if you want to turn there, Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, this is after the Jews went through the Red Sea, left Egypt, went through the Red Sea and got into the wilderness. That in Exodus 12, the Lord told them in verse 12:2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. So here, the Jewish calendar is built upon the Passover. and their exit from Egypt. So that's how they build their calendar. Now, in the Old Testament days, secular calendars were built on kings' beginning and or ending reigns. So this is how calendars were built in the first year of so-and-so. So dating was done that way. And, of course, for Christianity and the Western world, we begin our calendar on what we believe is approximate date of Christ's birth. So we talk about B.C. or A.D. B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is after the Lord. And so these are designations Christians and the Western world uses for calendars. Other cultures use other starting points and stopping points for calendars. But the Jews use the Passover to begin their calendar. And that was, and so we see the Passover then, he says, was to be on the 14th day of the first month, Nisan. Now, so that's the next point in our blank to fill in there, date of writing. Passover took place on the 14th day of the first month. Then the tabernacle was set up 1 year later. So in Exodus 40, verse 17, we see that Scripture says, 40:17 of Exodus, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. So 1 year into the wilderness wanderings, they had built the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was such that they could move it around. And it was temporary. And so it was made like a tent and so on. So they could move the tabernacle around. But that was 1 year after they entered to the wilderness. All right, so you see how some of these things connect here. And then Numbers, so this is the next word to fill in the blank. Numbers begins on the first day of the second month of the second year. All right, so Leviticus, therefore, was given the first month of the second year after leaving Egypt, which would have been 1445 B.C. So these are some key dates. 1446 is when we believe the Exodus occurred. And then 1445, the tabernacle and Levitical system occurred. So now, this is significant. This is B.C., of course, before Christ. So we're saying here, for about 15 centuries, the Jews, coming up to the very days of Jesus, the Jews had for 15 centuries practiced all these animal sacrifices, the whole sacrificial system. And so they had as far as their place of meeting, the first place of meeting was the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then the second place of meeting was, well, technically it was where David pitched the tent, so he kind of continued the tabernacle idea. But then the second main would be Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple he built. Then that was destroyed. And then later, the second temple, that was started by Zerubbabel, and he was the builder, and finished by Herod right prior to Christ. So this is the second temple. So we have this 1,500-year span in which the Jews worshipped either in the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, or the second temple. And the second temple was the one that was in existence in Christ's ministry. Remember, the last time I was here, I preached about him casting out the money changers out of this temple. But Christ, or let's put it this way, the Lord was done with this system in the time of Christ. Because this system, all these animal sacrifices, they all pointed towards one finished work. And that was Christ's work on the cross. So all the Old Testament pointed towards this. And then those of the first century were to receive the Lord and do away with the animal sacrifices. And then we who are Christians look back to the cross. And so the cross in the history, from the Lord's point of view, the cross is the central focal point of all human history. The whole Old Testament pointed towards it, and everything looks back to it. And even in the book of Revelation 4 and 5, John, who has a vision in Revelation, he wants to know who's going to open the book that will culminate human history. And he finds out that it's the worthy Lamb. See, Christ is the Lamb. He's the worthy Lamb. So John pointed to the Lamb of Christ as the one who takes away the sin of the world. And the Bible indicates Christ is the worthy Lamb. So we have this theme all the way through the Bible. So we're not just talking here about some curious Jewish history. Yeah, this is curious Jewish history. Now, maybe we can talk about other culture's history. That's not what this is about. This is not a history lesson. This is about what life is all about. And it gives us how the Lord put the cross and as a focal point in all human history. All human history pointed towards it, before it, and all human history will look back to it. And if the cross and Christ is not significant in your life, you're missing what the point of all life is about. So this is not some dry, dusty history of the Jews walking through a desert. No, what they all were looking forward. Now, let me finish this. I'll show you some passages I think that will bring this out. Now, anyway, Numbers begins on the first day of the second month of the second year. Leviticus, therefore, was given in 1445. Now, the purpose of the book. Purpose of the book is to fulfill the promise God gave in Exodus 25, 22. Exodus 25, 22. Where he says, Exodus 25:22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So the tabernacle was erected for the Lord to speak to Moses, to tell the children of Israel how they were to live their life. And so, this is a fulfillment. Leviticus is a fulfillment of what the Lord promised there. I'm going to meet from the tabernacle, now it's been built, and I'm going to tell you how to live your holy life in the wilderness and then in Canaan as well. Secondly, to instruct Israel in the holy life which God expects of those who are His worshipers. For instance, now we look in Leviticus 11, Leviticus 11:45, Leviticus 11:45, where the Lord says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So the Lord wanted a holy people. As He was holy, He wanted a holy people, and He gave them parameters for their holiness. All right, three, to provide instruction for the Levitical priesthood as to the proper conduct of their office. So, chapter 6 and following, we have detail about that. Four, to provide prophetic illustrations, or in the blank there, types. Prophetic illustrations are types of the coming Savior and the work He would accomplish. All right, so the coming Savior. So types of the coming Savior. All right, and then the theme of the book. The theme of the book is holiness. That's the theme of the book, holiness. Living a holy life. Now here's an outline, one outline for the book. Point one, ritual of the holy altar, that has to do with sacrifice, chapters 1 through 7. Ritual of the Holy Person, service 8 through 10. Ritual of the Holy Place, separation 11 through 22. And Ritual of the Holy Time, sanctification 23 through 27. So this is one possible outline of the book, but here we see the book is pointing out about how the Jews were to live holy, first of all in the wilderness, and secondly in Promised Land. And he gave this book to give how the Levitical sacrifices were to be accomplished, and who was to do this. So it'd be Aaron and his sons, and the Levites. All right, now let's look here in chapter 1, Leviticus 1, and verse 4, 1-4. Leviticus 1:4. This starts off the system, which says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and that shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." All right. So, the atonement is an English word. Now, atonement, if you break this down, really three words, at, one, and mit, at one mit. So this brought the high priest here and the sinner to one common place. And atonement is an English word, but it conveys the idea of a covering. That's the Hebrew word behind this, kafar, which means cover. So in other words, now here's what we're talking about here. This is the cross of Christ. In the Old Testament, for 1,500 years, the Jews offered all these sacrifices, burnt offerings, so on, for 1,500 years. These are all looking towards the cross. These sacrifices, animal sacrifices, so put that here, animal sacrifices, were done regularly. There were personal sacrifices for personal sins that were, the animals were to be offered, so on, and Leviticus lays out all these, the sins and the appropriate sacrifices and so on. And then there was also the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, the day of Atonement happened once a year. And the Day of Atonement happened once a year where the high priest would offer a sacrifice for himself and for the people. But the Day of Atonement happened once a year, but as the years rolled by, you see, if we're talking about approximately 1,500 years, there were approximately 1,500 days of atonement. Now, what does this mean? It means that on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice offered there would only cover the people for 1 year. You see, so for 1,500 years, they were covered year by year by year, but that means that they'd always have to have another Day of Atonement, because their sins were merely covered, not forgiven and forgotten. See, that's important. Not forgiven and forgotten. So the Day of Atonement and then all the individual, personal, daily sacrifice all look to a final sacrifice that would satisfy, you see. These were all coverings that would cover merely till the next time. And so Hebrews, book of Hebrews, is trying to bring all this out. That in Hebrews, we have the final sacrifice having been offered. If you look there in Hebrews chapter 10, so Hebrews 10 is really a fulfillment of Leviticus chapter, the book of Leviticus. But notice in Hebrews 10:1. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, perfect here means completed. So, now notice there in our King James Bible, they offered year by year continually. Now, that may seem wordy. Year by year, well, if they do it year by year, that means continually. But why put in an extra word? This is the focus here. This is the emphasis. In other words, they had to constantly offer new sacrifices because the last one only covered things that didn't complete things. You follow that? This is a very strong point of emphasis. So, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But these did not cleanse the conscience or purge the conscience, these sacrifices. They only covered. They didn't cleanse. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. See, this is the whole point. And what Paul is saying here as he's writing to the Jews in Hebrews is, your whole system should have been a graphic object lesson to you that you, and as a system as it exists, has no finality, and you are incomplete. You are incomplete. How can you miss this point for 1,500 years? See, this is why he gives these severe warnings. And then verse 4 he says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Animals' blood don't take away sins. They merely covered because they were a figure or a shadow, as he says there. They were a shadow. Reality is not in shadows. Reality is in the thing that the shadow represents. Now, in verses 5 through 7, he uses Psalm 45 as a verse. But notice how, let's come down to verse 11. Now, verse 11 is pivotal, because in Hebrews 10:11 it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. See, so Paul's concern here was, in the first century, after the crucifixion, there were Jews who apparently claimed that they were followers of Christ, but at the same time were involved in taking their sacrifices to the priest, because this verse says, every priest standeth, that's present tense, daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices. So Paul's concern for Jews is, why are you continually offering sacrifices in a system that was pointing towards a finality, since the finality has already occurred, and we're way beyond the finality of it, here in the 60s, presumably, and you're still offering sacrifices when you're undermining the final sacrifice. This is not just a bad thing to do. This is going to bring damnation on you, you see. And so, He says here, now in verse 12, no, in verse 10 is what I want. So we'll go back to 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now notice that the body of Jesus Christ refers to his physical body, and once for all. See that? Once for all. The once for all sacrifice. Once for all sacrifice. So, what Paul is concerned about then is the professed Jewish Christians in his audience, so he had a mixed multitude, were acting just like the first generation of the Jews in the wilderness. And so they were claiming, I can be a Christian and yet keep my animal sacrifices. And he's saying, no, you can't. You can't be a Christian if you continue your animal sacrifice, because you really don't have faith in the final sacrifice. And so so that's what chapter 6 is all about. So-called controversial passage, really not controversy at all. He makes it very clear. I think he's saying, since he's writing a letter of exhortation, he says that in chapter 13, it's a word of exhortation, so that's a technical term, but he's writing this in to the professed Jewish Christians of his audience, and he says in verse 6:4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and having tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." And so this current generation had all these spiritual privileges, and he's saying it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. Now, I think what this only means is, as he's writing a letter, I think, to Jews in Jerusalem, if you're still involved in animal sacrifice and you get this letter from me, and if you offer one more time after receiving this revelatory truth through this letter, you have damned yourself. It's impossible. This special group, he says, it's impossible if they fall away, that is, after you hear this revelation, if you offer one more animal sacrifice, it's impossible for you to be saved. He's saying this to the professed Christians among the Jews after the crucifixion of Christ. Also involved here in Hebrews, of course, was if it was written in the late 60s, the Jews came in and destroyed about 2 to 3 million Jews in Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So within just several years of Paul writing this letter and getting it to the Jews of Jerusalem, Titus, the emperor's son, came in and destroyed Jerusalem and killed, slaughtered the Jews and destroyed this temple as well. So this was a serious warning to that group. So all of the Old Testament was pointing towards this. Now, let's look in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is a favorite chapter of many, but how far back did the sacrificial system go? We see where it's enunciated and put in writing, but long before Moses' day, it goes all the way back to Abel. You see there in verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." So Abel was the second born of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And Abel had the animals, and he offered an animal sacrifice. Now, where did he get that idea? He got that from the Lord, who covered Adam and Eve with animal skins. So the Lord had to sacrifice animals to cover Adam and Eve. So right there from the garden on, animal sacrifice was a way of covering. But animal sacrifice is a way of covering points to something far better. You know, when we get into heaven, we're not going to be in heaven wearing animal skins. Do you know that? Why is that? Because we have some far better garb to look for. We're going to be wearing the robes of righteousness. We're going to be wearing the white linen robes in heaven. We're not going to be wearing animal skins. So the animal skins only covered Adam and Eve, and the animal sacrifices were only a shadow or a prefigurement of the cross and of our full redemption. Now, let's finish with this. In Hebrews, it talks about the new covenant, but if you look there in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31:31 is referenced to the new covenant. And so the old Mosaic covenant was insufficient as it stood and was all pointing towards the new covenant. So notice some key words here in Jeremiah 31. In verse 31, he says, "I will make them a new covenant." But the contents of the new covenant include the last part of verse 34 that says, so Jeremiah 31:34, "For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." You see, with the new covenant under which we fall, sins are no longer remembered. They're forgiven. We don't have to have a daily or a yearly crucifixion of Christ to keep covering our sins. He covered all of our sins, past and future, of saints, that is. He covered all mankind's sins But not only covered them, he removed them as so that he remembers them no more. On his part, our part is we need to receive him as Savior so that we can have sins forgiven. So you see the beauty of all this. Christ's work not only covers sins, did far more than that, far better, as Hebrew brings out. It forgave sins. So he forgave. They forgave the sins of those who believe him, believers. He died for the sins of the world, and we have our sins forgiven as we trust him as Savior. But the whole Old Testament was pointing towards that from Abel, actually from Adam on. I mean, you can't get any earlier than Adam, can you? There's not a proto-Adam, is there? No, from Adam on, all of this was looking towards the cross. But until the cross, things were merely covered. But after the cross, sins are forgiven if we receive Christ as Savior by repenting of our sins and trusting him as our Savior. So we have forgiveness of sin. So we don't have to have the cross of Christ reduplicated every year. See, and this is our concern with a Catholicism that has the Mass going on a regular basis. They sacrifice him regularly. We don't have to have one more sacrifice. It's all done. Lord said in John 19, it is finished. He finished it. You see that? So Leviticus is connected to Hebrews. And Leviticus is not just one of those obscure books in the Old Testament that, boy, I'll probably never read that book because that is just obscure to me. No, it's so much of our Christian life. It points towards our Christian life. And so we can see this big connection here. All right, well, I trust that I'll help you with Leviticus. And so as you go through Leviticus, think about what this is all pointing towards and how the Jews for 1,500 years practiced this, but they missed the whole point for the bigger part of the Jews of the first century. And this will also lead into the morning message, how the Jews rejected Christ, as we'll see that in Mark chapter 12. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time you've allowed us here to study the book of Leviticus. Help this be beneficial to all of us and have a greater desire to understand the Scripture and to dig in and to see the connections. We thank thee for our Savior, who has forgiven our sins as we've called upon him for salvation. Pray that you'll bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.